You have sound? Great, great, great. We'll pray. Then I'll give you what our exam will be on next week. We have exam next week. And so I'll give you what the exam will be on after I pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your goodness. As always, Father, your mercy, your grace. Father, we are so grateful to you, Father. Thankful for everything that you do, your protection, your empowerment, your covering, thinking about us in every way that we can't even think about ourselves. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to this classroom, not only in this particular classroom, but into every living room, office cubicle, kitchen table that are watching by internet and here with us delving into your word. Holy Spirit, open up God's mind to us so that we can understand better what he's thinking towards us. Jesus, as always, thank you for putting us in this position. It's because of your blood. It's because of the price you paid, the awesome price you paid, that we have a right to sit and understand what God is saying. We give you, God, all the glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our exam will be on chapter 14. Of course, it's open book. Tonight we will start on chapter 14, I want to make sure that you get information out of chapter 14. We're going to be talking about the relationship of father and sons. And of course, when I say father and sons, it's not just talking about men, but it's also talking about women. So it's really talking about, if you allow me to say it, I don't like to use these words because the world system have taken these words and kind of downgraded them. It's more of a mentor-mentee. And but in this case, it's as you see the title, it's an alliance that is made. That means the word covenant is in place. And so tonight we'll begin to deal with that in a very particular way. If you would turn with me to Ecclesiastes, the second chapter. We'll see Solomon is talking in Ecclesiastes. Of course, he wrote Ecclesiastes. And he made some statements in Ecclesiastes that are very pertinent to understanding the father-son relationship. The most important aspect of a father-son relationship is the transfer of legacy. More importantly, let me say it this way, because once again, the world system have taken that word legacy and have made it about them. You know, some people in the world system talking about they want to see what kind of legacy they leave behind. And really, what they're really saying is we want to see how many people are going to remember us when we're dead. But in this case, legacy is actually talking about agenda, a purpose for living. So the most important purpose for a father and son relationship is the passing of an agenda, the passing of an assignment. All right. So that's the purpose of a father son relationship. God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, not just be fruitful and multiply as in having children, but they wanted to be fruitful and multiply and begin to expand the Garden of Eden into other parts of the earth. Now, here's the issue. Once they begin to expand the Garden of Eden into the other parts of the earth, which was dark, who were they going to leave it to maintain? That's where the other aspect of be fruitful and multiply comes in at. Because it's not just a matter of multiplying, but it's also a matter of training someone to come by and carry on the legacy or the agenda. Is that making sense? And so Solomon said some things in Ecclesiastes, the second chapter. I'm going to read it out of the actual book because I think it's in New King James Version. If you got it in your Bible, it may sound a little different. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 9, it says, "Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. Then it goes to verse 12. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? So here is Solomon is really concerned about his offspring, because he's saying he's giving credence to what caused him to amass all that wealth. It was wisdom. And so now he's concerned about, if the person who's following me don't have the same attributes I have, then how are they going to accomplish more than what I've accomplished? See, so he was more concerned about those that are coming after, who really will inherit what he has without putting in the same amount of work. Are you seeing this? Work meaning the same amount of intensity, the same agenda, has the same reasoning, the same purposes behind what Solomon had to amass all that wealth. The transfer of legacy cannot take place unless God has identified the successor, as he did in the case of Moses and Joshua, as well as with Elijah and Elijah. There's a scripture that we often quote. It says, train up a child in the way they should go, so that when they grow old, they won't depart from it. But if you read the whole context of that scripture, it's actually talking about a train up a child in the way they should go concerning finances. To read that whole passage, it's talking about money. So why do you think God would say that in the midst of that? See, we've taken that scripture, which it fits, when we fit it in, talking about training up a child in the Bible, in the Word of God, in the things of God. But it really is talking about money. Why would it say that? It says that because it does God a disservice to unlock his wealth on you for it only get locked up again on your offspring. See, transfer of legacy. Transfer of agenda. See, it says, look what the author says. The author says this. The transfer of legacy cannot take place unless God has identified the successor, as he did in the case of Moses and Joshua, as well as with Elijah and Elijah. There are graces and anointings that have dissipated because there was no successor. There was not a group of people. Go with me to Exodus, the first chapter. We're going to see what God prophesied to Abraham in Genesis. We don't have to turn there. I'll give you a prelude of it. He prophesied to Abraham and told Abraham, you know, I'll make you a father of many nations. You'll be a powerful nation. Now, mind you, now God said, now your offspring are going to be enslaved for 400 years. Here's what I learned about prophecy. Prophecy is hinged upon your decisions. Just because something is prophesied in your life doesn't mean it's going to happen unless you carry out certain actions that will cause it to happen. Because if that's the case, if it worked any other way, that means that we don't have control of our future. That means our power to decide is irrelevant if this prophecy is going to come to pass no matter what I do. That means I don't have to make any choices. I can just live life like I want and the prophecy is going to come to pass. But prophecy is only relevant based on the decisions that I make to cause it to come to pass. Are you seeing this? I said all to say this. God told Abraham that his offspring are going to be enslaved for 400 years. And we know it's talking about Egypt. But when we go to Exodus, we see why they were enslaved, because it didn't have to be that way. Once again, the prophecy came to pass because of a trend of decisions that were made. All right. Watch this. Exodus, the first chapter. Let me get there. Talking about the transfer of legacy, talking about the importance of understanding the transfer of agenda. Let's see, in Exodus, the first chapter and the first verse. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Now, why they came into Egypt? They came into Egypt because Joseph was now second in command. And it was a famine. So they came into Egypt and they began to have their residence in Egypt. All right. You remember how, you know, Joseph rose from the ranks, from the bottom to the top. Pharaoh said that nobody, I'm only greater than you in name only. Other words, you're going to make all the decisions because God has given you wisdom on how to do these things. So here it is. Joseph is in control of Egypt. When the children of Israel got there, Joseph was in control. Are you seeing this? An agenda was in place. Joseph was in control. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, these are the tribes of Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. Watch this. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. You see that? Verse 7, and the children of Israel were fruitful, increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed. Why? Because of the wisdom and the grace that was on Joseph's life. You see this? Watch this. Verse 7, waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, who knew not Joseph. Verse 9, watch what he says. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also against our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built the Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. That's when the children of Israel went into slavery. My question is, it's very plain to see, why did the children of Israel go into slavery? Was it particularly because God prophesied it, or was it particularly because there was no transfer of legacy? No transfer of legacy. The Bible plainly says that Joseph and all his brothers and their generation died. And so a new Pharaoh rose up, a new king in Egypt rose up, who knew not Joseph. So that Pharaoh did not understand the covenant that was cut between Joseph and the previous Pharaoh. So this Pharaoh got intimidated. Why? It was one simple thing. There was no transfer of legacy. Oh, they were enjoying the benefits of the legacy, but they were not willing to walk in the purpose of the legacy. Are you seeing this? The children of Israel suffered 400 years because no one decided to serve Joseph and his brethren to learn why God had caused them to be prosperous. So it wasn't the fact that God prophesied. God was just seeing in the future. That could have been changed. How I know it could have been changed? Because there are other times God sent words out to make something happen, and when people made adjustments, God said, I'm not going to do it. Oh, it's not going to happen. Are you seeing this? So it's because of the transfer of legacy that the children of Israel were enslaved 400 years. One simple thing. If we do not catch our generation that's coming behind us now and teach them, there will be a whole generation that is lost because there's no transfer of legacy. All has been understood now is how I can get it for myself. Are you seeing this? Covenant is not important. Again, I'm going to read this statement because this statement is important. The transfer of legacy cannot take place unless God has identified the successor, as he did in the case of Moses and Joshua, as well as with Elijah and Elisha. God would not allow, other words, watch this. Apostle Thompson said something, I think it was Friday night during the revival we had. He said that God cannot allow people to have blessings and power without being accountable. Because if you have blessings and power without being accountable, we'll kill ourselves. Because the Holy Spirit is always coming to do more than we ask. So if we don't have government in place, then when we access this stuff and we begin to benefit from this stuff, if there's no accountability in place, we'll drive ourselves up the wall. So therefore, if there is, we see it. We just saw it in Exodus. Because there was no government in place, they were enjoying the blessings and didn't realize the enemy was like a boa constrictor wrapping around them, and they did not see it because there was no transfer of legacy. Are y'all seeing this?
Yes,
sir. Number two, the transfer of legacy cannot take place if the successors are not in the same lineage as the ones preceding them. Are you seeing this? Other words, go to Genesis, Genesis the 15th chapter. We're going to see Abraham said something very important. Genesis the 15th chapter. The transfer of legacy or the transfer of agenda cannot take place if the successors are not in the same lineage as the ones preceding them. Genesis the 15th chapter. Now, mind you, we're not just talking about ministry here. Let's make this very personal. I want the grace that is on my apostle to be in my house.
Yes.
You see this? I don't want it just to be on my ministry. I want it to be in my house. So this transfer of legacy is just not about ministry. It's about your personal house. What you pass on to your children and to your grandchildren. Genesis the 15th chapter is good for me. I think I need to. Yeah, I'm going to read it. All right. Remember now, God, mind you now, God has told Abraham all these things. Genesis 12 chapter. Leave your mother and father. I'm going to make your father many nations. You're not going to be able to number the seed of your offspring. They're going to be powerful. They're going to be a slave 400 years and blase. God told them all these things in covenant. And here we get to this 15th chapter, the first verse. Abraham has gone through some things, learned more about God, and now he's come to a certain maturity level that God can now tell him everything about the covenant that he wants Abraham to do. And so in this 15th chapter, in the first verse, he said, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In other words, Abraham, I am everything to you. I'm your money supply. I'm your health supply. I'm everything. I'm your rapidly increasing money supply. All right. Now watch this. And Abraham said, notice this now. God just told Abraham, look, I'm your rapidly increasing money supply. I'm your shield and your great reward. Watch the first thing that Abraham alludes to. Verse 2, and Abram said, Lord God, what would thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham was pointing out the fact that God, you're getting ready to do all this for me, and you're doing all this for me, and you mean to tell me that I'm going to have to leave this to somebody else who was not born in my house? It was not so much about Abraham having a son. Abraham was more concerned about protecting the agenda of God. God, you done told me all this gonna happen to me. God, you want all this fulfilled. Now, how are we gonna fulfill all this if I got to leave all this to somebody who don't feel the same way about you like I feel? And that's when God began to tell him, I'm gonna give you a son. I'm going to do this for you. He put him to sleep, and he began to finish telling him about the covenant, the latter part of the 15th chapter of Genesis. So unless you're born in the house, you don't have a right to the grace. What it means to be born in a house, that means you must become the offspring. You must begin to think like. You must have the same passions. You must have the same dislikes. Because mind you, the grace that is on our leaders, God placed it on them for a reason. There were certain characteristics they have. Listen to me. I'm not saying personality-wise. Watch this. God flows through your personality to shape your character. God don't want you to be nobody else. He never asked you to be nobody else, but he wants you to have the character of your leader. See, there's a difference. Personality and character are two different things. Personality is how you do principles. Let me see if I say it better. Your personality is how you walk in the principles of God, which is character. See, all of us, some of us may pray different. We got different prayer languages. That's based on your personality, right? But the principle or the character is that I'm a prayer. Are you seeing this? So if we don't carry the characteristics of the grace that we want to be a successor of, we will not receive that grace because we're not born in that house. Abraham made a very, that's the first, if you allow me to say, the first gripe he said. He said, God, you're doing all this for me. If you're going to do all this for me, then I need to have a child because I need somebody that I can train that will feel the same way about you that I feel. So that when I turn all of this over, I will know that it will not be for vain. It will accomplish that which you wanted to accomplish. So a succession cannot take place until God finds a successor that is born in the house. Are you seeing this? Case in point, even with us, we're not going to leave anything to anybody that was straight up disobedient to everything we said. No, not a thing. You're not going to leave them nothing. You might leave them enough to just get by, but you're going to have to get this on your own. I might get enough just to eke on by, but you ain't getting all of this. Because what's going to happen? They're going to squander it and lose it. So therefore, all of your legacy gone down the drain, including what produced the results of legacy. Everything that Joseph had produced, all the wisdom of God that God had used through Joseph, to create enough food for two countries, it went down the drain. But I also thank God for restoration, because God also allowed through Moses for them to go get that stuff. See, people think that the Israelites stole that stuff from the Egyptians. No, that was their stuff anyway. The stuff that Joseph, that's from all the riches that Egypt had, was from the wisdom of Joseph that they had taken from the Israelites. There are graces and anointings that are lost, have been lost in the earth realm because of this simple thing of not having a successor. Somebody not being in place to inherit the agenda of God. Are you seeing this? How can I be born in the house? Very simple. By the spirit of adoption. Go to Romans the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. We'll start at verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." In other words, God has given every last one of us the spirit of adoption, that if we choose, we can be born in the house. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So, other words, when I'm led by the Holy Spirit to come into covenant, to connect to a grace that is already existing, I'm being led by the Spirit of God, and I am becoming a son of God. So now I don't have to make that connection in fear. So that's what next verse says. I can make it knowing full aware that I'll be, if I operate right and I do this right, I'll be able to access every grace that is on their lives. Are you seeing this? So I become born in a house by allowing this spirit. Now notice the spirit of adoption there is not lowercase. Is it lowercase in your Bible? It's uppercase, right? So it's talking about a person. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. If I allow the Holy Spirit to lead me into adoption, I'll be able to walk in those grace, in that grace, in that anointing. Are you seeing that? See, it's not so much based on you. It's based on the Holy Spirit leading you. So how do I become born in a house? The Holy Spirit will lead me and show me how to do it. See, it's not a pattern. It's not. See, in today's society, we got a pattern for following. We got a pattern for submission. We got a routine. If I serve for so long, then I'm entitled to this. First of all, you're not entitled to nothing. You're not entitled to nothing. Watch this. You're not entitled. Listen to me. You're not entitled to salvation. It's a gift from God. See, so it's not so much that I have this entitlement attitude, or because I served for so many years, I have a right to this anointing. No, you ain't got a right to nothing. If you hadn't done it right, and if you hadn't served with the right motive, if you have not become born in the house. In other words, here's the question. Will I still consider how would this person do it even though they're not here? See, will I still do it the way they would do it? God told Joshua, turn there, Joshua, the first chapter. Talking about legacy. How do I get the legacy transferred to me? How do I access the graces that is on the leader that I'm in covenant with? How do I access these things? Joshua, the first chapter. Watch this, verse 1. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister." Now, the first question I got, the Lord spoke to Joshua. My question is why he spoke to Joshua. Because I think it's in Numbers, that God told Moses, I'm going to take the spirit that is on you and put it on 70 others. So there are other people with the same spirit. So my question is, why he talked to Joshua? Joshua must have went an extra mile that the others weren't willing to go. Is this making sense? So watch this. Watch me say it. Joshua, son of Moses' minister. He didn't say God's minister. Here it is. He didn't say God's minister. He said Moses' minister. Saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over to this Jordan, thou and all of this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And every place that thou sown thy foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Colon. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. In other words, God is saying, as I was with Moses, and the reasons why I was with Moses is the same way I'm going to be with you if you follow the same reasons Moses followed. Yeah. This making sense? I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto thy fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Wait a minute. This is God. Listen, watch this government now. This is God talking to Joshua, telling him to follow what Moses said, and God the one gave Moses the law. God respects government so much and divine order so much that he wouldn't even repeat to Joshua what he had told Moses. If you didn't hear from Moses, you ain't gonna hear it from me. Are you seeing this? See, this is God, apostolic order, divine order, God's structure, God's government, God has it in place for our protection. God has it in place so that his agenda can stay pure, so his agenda can be reached, so his agenda can be accomplished. Are you seeing this? So God is talking to Joshua, telling him to follow the words he told Moses. So why God just didn't tell Joshua on his own? He could have just simply repeated what he told Moses. If Joshua had not been Moses' minister, Joshua would have never heard what God was telling Moses. And if he wasn't there to hear what God was telling Moses, at this particular juncture, he'd have been lost and God would realize, I can't use you. Because you ain't gonna keep the legacy going. Is that making sense? So watch this. He said, verse 7, B part, which my servant Moses commanded thee. Watch what he says. Turn not from it to the right hand, nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now watch this. Watch this. Now we about to come on Revelation now, because here it is. He's saying this book of the law should not depart out of thy mouth. What book of the law? The law he gave Moses. So really, what God was telling Joshua is, I need you to meditate on what Moses said. If you can't meditate on what Moses said, then it's going to be impossible for you to carry out what I told Moses to carry out. I'm going to say something now. I'm going to say something that's going to floor you. That's why you can't be listening to any and everybody preach the gospel. Yeah. Come on now, because you wait a minute now. Whose grace do you want?
That's it.
See, the reason why, listen to me, the reason why people jump from side to this meeting to that meeting and all these meetings is because they have a self-centric idea about God. They're trying to get an answer for their situation. So they're trying to go to this person who might have this revelation, go to this person who might have that revelation. Oh, I'm dealing with this. This person is focused on this. Let me go hit them so I get a revelation of this to take care of my situation. When all of your answers to every problem that you have will come out of the mouth whom God have connected you to. So literally, God was telling Joshua, I need you to meditate what Moses said. Talking today with a gentleman, and he expressed to me how every time he hears apostle minister, it causes him to go back to the drawing board of his ministry and begin to make some adjustments and do some things differently. And immediately when he said that, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, but that's only right because watch this. The Bible says man should not live, Matthew 4 and 4, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth, that's old English, for today's English, proceeds. Proceeds is present moment, constantly flowing. Proceedeth out of the mouth of God, or proceeds out of the mouth of God. So that means I can't live by everything else. I have to live by what's coming out of the mouth of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Translated, that word there is rhema. So watch this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Better yet, let me say it like this. So then faith, all my assignment comes from hearing what God is saying to me now. So it's only right that when we hear rhema, it causes us to go back and change. It causes to go back and do things differently because it is the rhema of God, a right now word that causes us to make adjustments in our lives so that we become more like him. Yes, sir. Is this making sense? Yes, sir. So therefore, if God connected me to somebody, obviously God's rhema is going to come through them. Yes, sir. It would be unfair for God. It would be unfair for us if God connected us to somebody in covenant and caused our word to come over here. That would be unfair to us because, God, I'm obeying you. I'm here. I'm serving. I'm connected. Now, why are you going to bring my word to someplace I'm not at? See, so when you start jumping to all these different men and women of God, I'm not saying what they're saying is not right. I'm not saying what they're not saying is revelation. But is it revelation to you? There was some of Jesus' disciples came to him and said, Jesus, they got some other men over there that's casting out demons and laying hand on the sick and doing things of that nature. Jesus said, are they helping us or are they hindering us? They said, they're helping us. Jesus said, leave them alone. Other words, what I'm saying is, if it ain't your business, if you ain't getting no insight from it, leave it alone. Focus on where you getting insight from. See, ain't no sense running all over the place trying to get a word from God, because you fool around running all over the place trying to get a word from God and miss the very word that God wanted to give you because you ain't where you supposed to be. God told Joshua, I need you to meditate what Moses was saying. Now watch this. God, obviously, we preach it this way, but obviously God wasn't talking about the whole Bible. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Why? Whole Bible? What? Yeah. What written? So it had to be very specific words that was going to guide Joshua to help continue the legacy of Moses. That was continuing the legacy of Abraham. Is this making sense? So, going and running all over the place. See, here's the thing. Matter of fact, Apostle, sometimes he pushes me to read some material he reading. But I sometimes refuse to read it unless he really makes a demand on me because I don't want to get it out of somebody else's mouth. don't want to get it out of somebody else's mouth. I want him to digest it first. And then once he digests it, now I'm sitting ready to hear what God is saying through him. Because that's what's been working for me. Are you seeing this? I'm not saying that the other people don't have revelation. That's not what I'm saying. But that, oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. That's like in the army. If my captain is over here, then I can't be hearing this captain that's over this platoon or over these section of people. I've been assigned to this captain. So that captain need to talk to that captain, and this captain talk to me. Unless this captain go to this captain and say, hey, I give you charge over my men. That's when I'm going to listen to this captain. Is that making sense? Because it cuts down on contamination. See, Esau made his parents upset because they told him not to marry outside of the lineage, not to marry outside of God's chosen people. Jacob did. Esau didn't. So this is why, one of the reasons why Jacob received the blessing and Esau didn't. Because the blessing cannot, or the agenda or the legacy cannot be contaminated by somebody who was not born in the house. I've seen it so many times. People that was assigned and connected to Dr. Thompson, and they begin to listen to other people, other ministers. And next thing you know, and it happens, sometimes the minister says something that's contradictory to what Dr. Thompson is saying. It's irrelevant about who right or wrong. The point is, now, whoever's right or wrong, you ain't going to be able to receive because you got that contradictory issue going on in your mind. Is this making sense?
Yes.
See, the successor has to be born in the house. If I want to access the grace and the anointings of who I'm connected to, I have to become born in the house. There's no other way. Abraham, we talked about it last time we were together. Abraham trained 318 men that were born in his house. They knew how to fight. They knew who they were fighting. They knew why they were fighting. So it wasn't no questions and no issues about what they were going to do. Why? Because they were born in the house. Is that making sense? The priesthood of the Levites was a biological succession. And the reason why it was a biological succession, because God was planning for anointings to compound. In other words, Aaron, who was the father of the Levites, and God ordained him through Moses to be the father of Levites, he, all his offspring was supposed to compound his anointing. So till this day, we should be recognizing Aaron's anointing compounded with the lineage. Up to this day. That's what should have happened. Because they were biologically born into the dimension of grace and were made worthy to embrace the priesthood because of birth. So this is why the spirit of adoption is important. When you became born again, you became a part of the lineage of God and had a right to the grace. Those who did not have any connection with the priesthood could not function in it. This is why there should be a difference between our lives and the lives of sinners. Because they're not born in the house.
Yes, sir.
So you doggone right I should have some benefits that a sinner don't have.
Yes.
I'm born in a house. The grandsons of Aaron wore the same high priest garments of Aaron. In other words, the compounded anointings of Aaron and his sons now rested on the grandsons. This spiritual protocol sets the precedent for ministry today. You will not walk in the graces of those who you are connected to, your leaders you're connected to, unless you are willing to be born in the house and wear the same garments. When accurate connection of covenant relationships are formed, God will cause the outworking for the transfer to take place. Now listen to this. I love this, what the author says. There is no guarantee that a child will be conceived even if there is regular sexual intercourse between a married couple. God has to touch the human act and allow a child to be conceived. He is the spirit of life, and there will not be another life if he does not will it. So even though you may go through the motions of serving, you may go through the time of serving, if God don't touch it, if God doesn't put his spirit on it, you will not receive the transfer of legacy. So that means, watch this, this is why God says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God is looking for the inside of you. See, we can be fooled by the outside because we're looking at, man, they faithful. They faithful, but don't realize every time they go home and they talking about you like a dog. In the same manner, the outworking of covenant relationship is honor and integrity. It is our responsibility to work through. Week after next, when we come back, we'll begin and you'll have a chance to go through it because that's obviously you have to read it because of the exam. But but you'll see Samuel, and we're going to have some fun going through Samuel because we're going to see how Saul could have. David was the first person we see in the Bible that combined the apostolic with kingship. You're going to see he was the first person to combine the two. David was not only the political leader, but he was also the spiritual leader. All before it was separated. Because you got to remember that the children of Israel kept asking for a king. And so God said, wait a minute, I'm going to give you what you're asking for, but that ain't my best plan. So that's why Saul became king, but Samuel was the spiritual leader. Matter of fact, Saul went one time, Samuel told Saul, I want you to go to the city and wait for me 7 days, and I'll be there and we'll offer a burnt sacrifice for the people of Israel. Well, Samuel took a little longer to get there. Saul got nervous. Saul did the burnt offering. When Samuel got there, Samuel got it straight. He said, wait a minute, you ain't the high priest. I'm the high priest. I'm the one that's talked to God. You don't talk. I'm the one talk to God. So therefore, you are out of order for trying to do what I was called to do. And from that point on, Saul never got right. But it was David who was a man after God's own heart that was able to combine the two because he picked up the spirit of Samuel. Are you seeing this? So you get a chance to read that next week because of the exam, and also Elijah, and we're going to get a chance to talk about that. So it's very important. This is very important that you understand this particular chapter, because the ultimate purpose of father and sons is the transfer of legacy. Or let me say it this way, the transfer of agenda. That's how God keeps things going. Yes, sir. That's how God, Matthew's the first chapter. The first chapter of Matthew's is all about the transfer of legacy. If you read the first chapter of Matthew's, you see where it started off talking about Abraham and it ends up with Jesus. Who begat who? Y'all thought that wasn't important. Who begat who? This person begat this person. Nah, it's all about the transfer of legacy, trying to get from one point to another, starting with God covenant with Abraham and ending with God redeeming man with Jesus. All that's based on a transfer of legacy. So I'll see y'all week after next. Exam is on chapter 14. Y'all have a good night. Thank you, sir.